Got a Bible, it'd be really helpful to turn to John's Gospel, John 9. If you don't have a Bible, you can listen in. So the Gospel of John and chapter 9. There are 36 million blind people around the world. 36 million people who live in complete and total darkness. I think that's a staggering number. It's not just a handful of people around the world. 36 million people. That's heartbreaking. When you think of our own lives, okay, we might have a variety of quality to our vision, but to be in complete darkness would be a dreadful thing. And when we come to the scriptures, like we're going to do today as we look at John 9, we're going to encounter two types of blindness. In the Bible, you'll find people who are physically blind, complete darkness. But you'll also encounter people who are spiritually blind. And we're going to read John 9, but in the previous chapter, Jesus Christ said these words in John 8. He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus came to give sight, to give light to people who are spiritually blind. And the people who ignore the light, people who ignore Jesus Christ, that's how they remain. They remain spiritually blind. 36 million people in the world in complete and total darkness, physically blind. That's a tragedy. But you know what is a greater tragedy? There are billions and billions of people in this world who are spiritually blind, who live their lives in complete darkness because they have not turned to the one who is the light of the world. There are people here this morning who are still spiritually blind, still living their lives in darkness because you've never turned to the one who is the light of the world. So we continue our series here this morning. It's called Meeting Jesus in the Gospel of John. We've been working our way through the Gospel. Last week we were in John chapter 6. We're looking at the stories of people who in everyday life encounter Jesus Christ and their lives are changed. What we're going to read here in a moment is an encounter of a man who comes physically blind, cannot see, and he encounters Jesus Christ. He has a miraculous encounter and he receives his physical sight back. But even greater, he discovers spiritual sight. He discovers the one who is the light of the world. So let's read God's word. As he passed by, that's Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until he called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time they called the man who'd been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are his disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I might believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Amen. It's a very simple story to understand. It's another miracle that's what we've been looking through in these encounters with Jesus. So last week in John 6, we had the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. As we already said, the miracles in John's gospel are called signs. They're indicators of who Jesus is. So every time you see one of these miracles, one of these miraculous encounters, it's a signpost on the road, and it should point you in the direction. Who performed this miracle? It's Jesus. And what is this pointing towards? It's pointing towards the fact that Jesus is somebody unique, that somebody is divine, that he is the Son of God, and he's somebody who we need to follow as well. We have a man who's born blind, and miraculously he sees for the first time. So said it's a miraculous healing. But Jesus uses this miraculous healing also as a powerful parable. And what Jesus does in this account I've just read is he makes a connection between physical sight and spiritual sight as well. At the end of the story, the man who was once physically blind now has light. He has light in his eyes, physical sight, but he also has light in his heart. He sees who Jesus Christ really is, this man who healed him. And that's why he says at the end, "I believe." And he falls down and worships Jesus. So he's physical sight and spiritual sight as well. Here's the tragedy in the story. There's lots of people in this story, the religious leaders, who have physical sight. They've had it from birth. They've always been able to see. They can see the evidence of the miracle in front of them. And yet they still remain spiritually blind. It's quite a long chapter here that I've read, 41 verses. We can split it up into four themes or four sections, and this is what we're going to do as we work our way through this passage. So we've got physical blindness, physical sight, spiritual blindness, which gives way in the end to spiritual sight. Let's start with the first one, physical blindness. Jesus leaves the temple area. That's how the chapter starts off, with his disciples. And so he has come back into Jerusalem. Last week in John 6, we were up in Galilee, around the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has come down into Jerusalem with his disciple. And as they come along, they discover a blind man. And the disciples want to know something. They want to know the reason behind why this man is blind. Look at verse 2. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" It's an interesting question to ask. And what they're really exposing there is the gut instinct that lies within most human beings. Most humans have this attitude to life that you get what you deserve. Good things happen to people who do good things. Bad things happen to people who have done bad things. It's this kind of karma out there. If you do something bad will happen to you. So as they walk along the road, here's a man who cannot see. In their eyes, that's a tragedy. That's a bad thing. He can't work. He's begging at the side of the road. Something bad must have happened to cause this suffering in his life. Who's at fault? That's what they want to know. is it this man's fault? Has he done something really bad that he's ended up blind? But he was born blind. He's had this from birth. So maybe it wasn't his fault. What did his parents do that caused their son to be born blind? It's a common attitude, but it's faulty thinking, and Jesus puts them right. Now, of course, all human suffering, all illness and suffering that we have here on planet Earth is the result of sin. We see that back in Genesis. Genesis 3, God creates a perfect world. Genesis 1, a world where there would be no sickness, no suffering, but sin has come in. That's the fall that we read about in Genesis 3. And what we experience here in this world, it's a broken world, that's because of human sin. That's what the Bible will teach us. But specific sin, this sin of this man who can't see, well, it's not always the cause. Specific sin is not always the cause of specific human suffering. Now, sometimes it is. Sin often has consequences. Think of the person who abuses alcohol, who drinks to excess, who drinks continually. They probably will end up with serious health issues. That is a consequence of deliberate action. But that's not what's happened in this situation. Actually, this has happened to this man for a higher purpose. Jesus says it in verse 3. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." This man has spent his whole life in darkness. But God is going to be glorified through what Jesus is going to do next. And Jesus repeats what he has already said in chapter 8, that verse that I put up at the start. Look at verse 5. "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, that is a staggering claim. For Jesus to turn around and say, "I am the light of the world." Imagine if I stood up here this morning and said that to you. "I am the light of the world." What would you think? Lunatic probably is the first thing that would come through your mind. You'd probably think, who does he think he is to make a staggering claim like that? You're the one who brightens up, who brings light to the whole planet. What Jesus is actually saying here is one of the famous I am sayings that you find throughout John's gospel. We've looked at some of them already. So last week in the Feeding of 5,000, we thought of Jesus' words, "I am the bread of life." And there's other ones, "I am the good shepherd," "I am the way, the truth, and the life." One of those famous I am sayings. And if you know those I am sayings, you'll know that there's a connection with the Old Testament. Even those first words, "I am," it brings a link back to the book of Exodus when God reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush, where God says, "I am who I am." It's God's self-revelation of himself. He is the self-sufficient God. He is the Almighty One. "I am who I am." And so when Jesus uses that phrase, "I am," he's identifying himself with deity. He's saying, "I am God." But in this situation, he says, "I am the light of the world." So last week, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to him will never thirst again, never hunger again. He truly satisfies." But he's one who shines light into darkness. Now, light is a really important theme in the Bible. From the first chapter to the last chapter, you'll see the theme of light. So right in Genesis 1, we read the account of Jesus creating the world. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." What's the first thing he said? "Let there be light." First thing he created, he separated the darkness by bringing the light into our created world. And you'll find light throughout the Bible. I'm not going to go through all the verses. Let me give you one example from the middle of the Bible, from Psalm 27. I know Joanne shared this with the ladies at our women's meeting last week. Psalm 27 starts off, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." He's the one who shines light into my darkness. So if the first chapter in the Bible starts with light, so does the final chapter. Right at the start of the Bible, God creates a perfect world. It's messed up, we've talked about. Sin comes into the world. We have a broken world. But at the end, Jesus Christ comes again and makes all things new. And right in the last chapter, Revelation 22, it talks about the new heavens and the new earth. And there's a description of the new Jerusalem. And in the new Jerusalem, it says there will be no sun there. And there will be no need for artificial light. Why? Because the Lord will be the light in that place. He is the one who will shine in all his brightness, in all his glory. And so there will be no need for light in the new Jerusalem. So light is a key theme running the whole way through Scripture. And when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," he's making two claims. Firstly, he's saying he's God. I am. And secondly, he's saying, I've come to shine light into the darkness of this world. And he proceeds to illustrate the claim. So he said it with his mouth, and then he backs it up with what he does next. And he does it by giving light, and he gives sight to a blind man. Here's a man who spent the entirety of his life in darkness. He encounters Jesus, and suddenly the light dawns for the first time. He experiences it. He sees it with his own eyes. And here's the interesting thing. It's a man who was born blind. And that makes the miracle even greater. It wasn't as if he had lived for maybe 10, 15 years of his life, had some sort of accident, lost his sight, and then it came back again. People might say, well, that was just a temporary thing. It went for a temporary time and came back again. But this man had never been able to see, which just makes it an incredible miracle. And this miracle caused genuine interest and confusion amongst the neighbors. Imagine that. All their knowledge of this man has just been, he's blind, he's never been able to see, they maybe had to guide him around the streets. He's always sat at the side of the road begging because he couldn't work. That's their only knowledge of this man. And then suddenly he's walking about, able to see. You can imagine the confusion. And some just can't believe that it's the same man, and they have to be convinced. Look at verse 9. Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but it's like him. It might look like him, but there's no way. That's impossible. How could a blind man be able to see? We've never heard of that before. So it's just a lookalike. It can't be the same one. He kept saying, I am the man. He had to keep repeating. He had to keep convincing that he really was the man. Let's say the purpose of the miracles is to shed light on exactly who Jesus Christ is. Miracles are signs. Signposts. And you look at the signpost and say, this is somebody unique. This is the Son of God. We're going to follow him. So after this incredible miracle, after the neighbors and friends have been convinced that this really is genuinely the man who's been healed, you'd expect to see lots and lots of followers. You expect everybody in the town, in the city there, to follow Jesus Christ. But as we've seen already in John's Gospel, that doesn't happen. People continue to be blind when they see these signposts. They rarely follow them. The reason is spiritual blindness. They see a physical miracle. They see it with their own eyes. They can see this blind man who can now see, and yet they remain in the darkness. The case is so mysterious for them, they just cannot work it out. And so what they do is they take this man along to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, the educated people. Maybe they can cast some light on it. Maybe they can explain exactly what has happened. And so the Pharisees start an inquisition. They start to inquire the man, and he gives a very simple account. Verse 15. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. What a typical man. No fancy details there, just simple. It's like, you know, somebody asks me, how's your day? Yeah, it's fine. That's a classic meal there. Put mud in my eyes, I washed, I see, as simple as that. The Pharisees are not impressed. You know why they're not impressed? Well, they've already made their mind up about Jesus. They don't believe that he really is the Son of God. And so they're looking for faults, and they see an obvious fault that Jesus has done. He cannot be the Son of God because this miracle was actually performed on the Sabbath. It was performed on a day of rest, and Jesus has broken Sabbath laws. Now, when we say he's broken Sabbath laws, not Sabbath laws that you will find in the Bible. They are Sabbath laws that the Pharisees had made up, the oral tradition that they put on the same par as the written word of God. And what are the laws that he's broken? Well, what did Jesus do? Well, he spat into the mud and he formed it into a clay that he put on the man's hands. That's work in their eyes. And so all they can't see the miracle. They can't see. All they can see is he's going to work on the Sabbath. And if he's done that, if he's broken our oral traditions, this man must be a sinner. And if he's a sinner, he can't be from God. And this actually leads to a bit of a dispute, because some of the Pharisees are struggling with this. Look at verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division amongst them. Some of them are not sure. Well, if he's healed this man, there must be something special about him. But many had already made up their mind about Jesus Christ. And instead of praising God, which would be the natural reaction for this miracle, they're looking for evidence to dismiss this. They're looking for something just to throw this out, to explain it away. It's the epitome of spiritual blindness. Now, there must be an obvious explanation. Look at verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he was had been blind and had received his sight. And so they're looking for the explanation. How could we work out how this has happened? And so they call his parents in. The second half of verse 18. Until he called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and he was born blind." They didn't believe this actually man was blind. That's the obvious explanation. He couldn't have been blind to start with. There's no miracle. It's all just a big fabricated story here. But then when they bring the parents in, they say, "Yeah, this is our son. And he was born blind." And so that throws that explanation out. And so they've got to get to the bottom of this. And so they call the son back for a second interrogation. And the most obvious explanation is that it can't be real. So they put pressure on him. Verse 24. So the second time they called the man who'd been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Give glory to God." Now, that sounds like a good phrase. When we think of that phrase, "give glory to God," that we're sort of thinking in mind, you know, praise God in what you say. Actually, the meaning of that is something very different. What that phrase, "give glory to God," really means is, before God, own up and tell the truth. You're hiding something from us. We can't get to the bottom of this story. We know there's an obvious explanation. And you're holding something back. So give glory to God by telling us the real truth. Put us out of our misery and we can settle this situation and sweep it away as quickly as possible. But this uneducated blind beggar turns out to have a very clear, logical mind. Verse 25. He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." That's all there is to it. Once I was blind, and now I see. It's an incredible testimony. It's an incredible testimony of human transformation. I was blind, and now I am able to see. Christians have used that phrase down through the centuries. Christians have used that phrase down through the centuries to describe what has happened when their spiritual blindness gives way to sight. Once I was blind, and now I see. At the end of our service this morning, we're going to sing that well-known hymn, "Amazing Grace," written by John Newton. John Newton was somebody who was a real rogue, lived an ungodly life for many years until he encountered the one who is the light of the world. And his life was transformed, and this ungodly man became a great follower and preacher and teacher of Jesus Christ. And he wrote that famous hymn, "Amazing Grace," as a song of testimony of what God had done in his life, how he used to live, but the grace of God that changed him. "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." That's what he was. And then we have that line at the end of the first verse, "I once was blind, but now I see." And he brings it back to this story. And what happened physically to this man is what happened in the life and the heart of John Newton. Spiritually, he was blind. He lived in darkness until the light of Christ, the light of the gospel, opened his eyes and opened his heart. His life was transformed. He became a follower of Jesus Christ. And that is the experience, the spiritual experience of people who come to know the one who is the light of the world. The Pharisees are struggling. Now, what do you do when you run out of things to say? What do you do when you run out of arguments? They have questioned this man. When you run out of arguments, you start to repeat yourself because you have nothing new to say. Verse 26, they said to him, "What did he do to you? And how did he open your eyes?" Now, they've already asked him that question, but they're asking it again because they're maybe hoping there'll be a different answer this time. And the blind man who used to be blind, becomes frustrated. And he becomes sarcastic as well. He would fit in well here in Northern Ireland. Verse 27, he answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Sarcasm there. He knows that's not the case. But there's nothing more I can say. I've told you everything there needs to be said about what has happened. And then he shows great wisdom. Verse 30, the man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And so spiritual sight is starting to dawn in this man's heart. If he wasn't from God, he could do nothing. And he's starting to see the significance of the miracle. He's starting to see the signpost, and he's starting to follow the signpost as well. What's he saying to the Pharisees? This healing should be ample evidence that this man truly is from God. And the Pharisees have no answer. Their eyes are still closed spiritually. And because they've nothing left to say, they've run out of questions, they've run out of arguments. What do people do when they've lost an argument? They often resort to personal insults. And that's what they do. Verse 34. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. That means they excommunicated him from the synagogue. Being excommunicated from the synagogue means that this man would not be allowed to obtain any employment. He's been a beggar for all his life. He's now in the position with sight to get employment. They've just taken that away from him because they've cast him out of the synagogue, excommunicated him from the fellowship there. They just insult them because they have nothing left to say. But not everybody remains spiritually blind. The story closes with the healed man displaying his spiritual sight. And Jesus makes a return visit and speaks to him. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The Son of Man is a biblical phrase. It's a phrase that would be understood as refers to the Messiah. And this question, "Do you believe," is really an invitation. What Jesus is saying to this man is, do you put your trust in the one who is the Son of Man? Do you believe, put your trust in the one who is the Messiah? Now, this man wants clarification. He can see in part, but he cannot see fully at this stage. And so he says, who exactly is the Son of Man? Who is the Messiah? And Jesus replies, verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He says, "I am the Son of Man. I am the Messiah, the one sent from God as the Savior of the world, and I'm standing here right in front of you." And the healed man doesn't need any more proof. He doesn't need any more of his questions answered. And he responds, verse 38, he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. The word worship means to actually fall down prostrate on the ground. He lies down and he worships the Messiah standing in front of him. So at the start of this chapter, we have this great miracle, with this incredible miracle where a man born blind suddenly gets his sight back. But actually what happens at the end of the chapter is an even greater miracle. What we have here is the opening, not just of physical eyes, but the opening of the man's heart. And the opening of his heart to see a Savior. And the one who is the light of the world shines brightly into his mind and his heart and his affections, and he falls down as a believer, worshipping the living light of the world. Sadly, not everyone in this story receives spiritual sight. The Pharisees still remain in their blindness. There's a real contrast in this story. Real contrast. Many of these people have seen a sign, they've seen a miracle with their own eyes, they have witnessed the evidence of it, and yet they remain in darkness. They remain spiritually blind. They do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They do not believe that Jesus is the Savior. And they certainly don't fall down and worship him. Verse 39, Jesus says these words, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And when the Pharisees hear this, they ask a question. Jesus, verse 40, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" You can maybe just imagine their smugness as they say that. Are you saying we are blind as well? And in their own heads, they expect the answer to be no. No, no, you're the religious people. You're so knowledgeable. You know the scriptures better than anybody else. You're the cream of society here. How could people like you be blind? And sadly, there's a resounding answer to their question. Are we still blind? Yes. Spiritually, they are at complete darkness. They fail to see the obvious signs. They fail to believe, and they remain in darkness. Because Jesus Christ came into the world to bring light. Jesus Christ came into the world to bring salvation. And one of the other themes of John's gospel is Jesus Christ came to bring life. Think of this blind man, for the first time his eyes have opened. His life would be completely transformed. Jesus came to give life, and life in all its fullness. But sadly, many of these people remain in darkness. And because they remain in darkness, judgment awaits them. Let me take you back, if you've got a Bible, a few chapters in John's Gospel, to John chapter 3. Now, John 3 and 16 is the most famous verse in the Bible. It's quoted often here in this church. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But I want to pick it up at the verse afterwards. So John 16, let's go to verse 17, because Jesus speaks about some of these themes that we've been thinking about here this morning. So John 3 and verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so they may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Jesus is the light of the world, and those who see the light come into the light. But there are people who hate the light and they prefer to remain in the darkness because their ways are evil. And what does Jesus say there? There's judgment coming. There's judgment coming for those who ignore the light, who remain in their darkness. I wonder this morning how good your eyesight is. Mine's not great. It's not perfect. I would never leave the house without my contact lenses in. Wouldn't be able to see. Wouldn't be able to drive. Wouldn't know who's in front of me. Wouldn't know who's fallen asleep during the service. Here, I need to keep my contacts in. My eyesight isn't great. Like everybody in my family wears either contact lenses or glasses. But here's the thing. It's possible to be sitting here this morning and have 20/20 vision. Your vision could be perfect. Physically, you're able to see, but you're still spiritually blind. You're still living your life in darkness. The question is, how are you going to respond to what you've heard about Jesus Christ this morning? Is the Bible true? Was this man who we've read about, was he really blind? Was he really healed? Will you believe the miracles? Will you believe the signs that we have recorded here in Scripture? Will you believe whoever performed these miracles that are recorded in Scripture must be from God? That he is the Son of God, that he is the light of the world. People often say faith that Christians have is a leap into the dark. Have you heard that phrase? Putting your faith in Christ, that's a leap into the dark. It's not a leap into the dark. Do you know what it is? It's a step into the light. That's what faith is. And we see the one who is the light of the world. And suddenly the world makes sense. And our lives make sense. And so we take a step out of the darkness into the light. That's what faith is. I became a Christian when I was young. I've shared this story many times. We've just thought there about John 3. I became a Christian through another child sharing John 3:16 with me and explaining it in a very simple way. That was not the first time I had heard it. I had heard the truth, the gospel truth, hundreds and hundreds of times before. I grew up in a family and a church and a Sunday school where I'd heard it countless times. I had a head full of Bible knowledge. But that night, when another child explained it to me, often when I give my testimony, I explain it this way. It's the night that the lights came on. This head knowledge suddenly became understanding. The lights came on. Do you know what happened that night spiritually? I saw the one who is the light of the world. I understood who he was and what he had done for me. Now, sometimes light is uncomfortable. Do you know what one of the worst experiences in life is? You're lying in bed in the morning and somebody comes on and switches the light on. Isn't that dreadful? You're in darkness. Your eyes haven't adjusted. What do? You swing the duvet over your head. You've got to escape. The light is just too bright. It's just too uncomfortable. Sometimes that's what happens to us, isn't it? We have an encounter with the one who is the light of the world, Jesus Christ. We hear Scripture. We hear it explained to us. God speaks to us. And sometimes the light is painful for us. Do you know what we call that? That's conviction. Because we have a holy God who is perfect. He is a shining light in all his glory. And when we are exposed to the one who is light, who is holy and is perfect, it exposes what we are like. and the reality of our heart and our life and our own sin. And that is painful when we're exposed to the light. But as our spiritual eyes open, what do we start to see? We start to see Christ in all his glory, and we start to see all the beauty of him in the light. We see his love, that he would love people like us. As John Newton put it, a wretch like me. We see his love, the love that took him to the cross to die for our sins, to become our Savior. We see his grace, where he offers us a salvation that we don't deserve. And it's beautiful in the light of who Christ is. We see his mercy, that he doesn't give us what we deserve, the judgment that we deserve, and yet he offers us forgiveness. I will remember your sins no more. And it's beautiful in the light. And as we look into the light of the world, it is compelling. It's beautiful. And so we must follow Jesus Christ. This morning, if you're still living in darkness, if you don't believe, if you've never followed Jesus Christ, don't continue in your darkness. Don't continue in your brightness. Jesus said these words, let me repeat them again from John 8. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Come to the one who is the light and experience this life in all its fullness, eternal life that's found in Jesus Christ. Many of you are here this morning, are Christians. Your spiritual eyes have been opened. We praise God for that. But it's often confusing. Do you know what's really confusing and frustrating? Why do others not see it? See, my family members, why do they not see the light of Christ? Why do they not believe this as well? And often when I'm in people's homes, they share that with me when I say, what would you like me to pray for? Would you pray for a family member? They've been brought up in the church and they know these truths, but they just don't believe it and they don't follow it. And that's a burden on your heart. Or maybe your friends. You think, why do they not see this? It's so obvious. It's so clear to us. And you don't, why is that not happening? It's frustrating. The reason is they love the darkness rather than the light. That's what Jesus said. And so what we need to do is we need to continue to pray for these people. And we need to earnestly pray for them. Because Jesus Christ is still the God of miracles. And the one who was able to make a blind man's eyes see on the side of a road is able to open the spiritual eyes of your loved ones and friends as well, that they might see the light of the truth. I hope you pray regularly for your loved ones, your friends. We have a prayer list. You don't have a physical prayer list, but it's good to have a prayer list, people you're praying for. I interviewed May a couple of Sunday nights ago, May Gray, and she gave her testimony, and she explained the night she became a Christian as a teenager. She went and she shared it with a man from her church, said, I've just become a follower, a believer in Jesus Christ. And he took out a list from his pocket. It was a prayer list, and he said, I'm going to move your name from one column onto another column. And he had one column which was people to be saved, people to believe in Jesus. And he moved May that night onto the other list he was going to continue to pray for, people to be sanctified, people to grow more like Christ. And I hope we're praying, and we're praying that Jesus Christ would continue to do miracles and make blind people see, miraculously open the eyes, that the glorious light of Christ would shine into minds and hearts, that they would turn to the one who is the light of the world and start following him. Jesus Christ still opens blind eyes. He's done it in my life. He's done it in many others as well. He did it last Sunday morning in our church service, where somebody moved from darkness to life and became a follower of Jesus Christ. Keep praying for over 100 ladies who will meet here tomorrow night for a walk for life, as we share truth with them, that blind eyes might be opened. Pray for a holiday Bible club as it comes up in the summer, all the mission teams as well, that God will continue to make blind people see.